Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
For January, these 4 weeks, we started last week a series in the book of Hosea. And if you are new to following Jesus or not familiar with Scripture, that's a book in the Bible. It's a shorter book. It's called a minor prophet because it's shorter than the prophet books that are much longer. And so it's called a minor prophet, but Hosea is at the beginning of these last 12 books of the Old Testament. It's a story that took place 2,700 years ago, really, really long time. In some ways, it's an obscure book, but it's actually one of the best stories in all of Scripture. And so we started it last week, and what we did is we met a family. And what God has done in this story, in this book of Hosea, is he's actually said, I want you to know who I am by the way that I relate to this family. And so he forms a family, and he starts by telling his guy, Hosea, who's a prophet, which simply means he gives God's word of truth in the present and for the future as well, in the present and then what's going to happen as well. And so he says, Hosea, I want you to find, meet, and marry a promiscuous woman. And Hosea says, I'm not sure I heard you correctly. And God says, yes, promiscuous woman. He's like, well, that's not where I was headed, but God, if that's your voice, I'm going to do that. And just to be clear, he's not guiding any of us men in this room tonight to do that, but that's what he guided Hosea to do. And Hosea went and met a woman named Gomer. True name, not making that up for fun. That's the name in the Bible. Her name was Gomer. And Hosea marries Gomer. They have a child together. And then they have two more children that are not Hosea's, but Gomer has got an affair. Multiple affairs, had two children. They're now a family of five. They're the worst named family in all of history. We don't know what Gomer means, but the next three children that are into the family all have names that point to how God will judge and then later redeem his nation of Israel, his people that have gone astray. So it's the worst named family of all of history. And then God says, I'm a part of the family. There's six of us in this family. And the way that I relate to you as a family is going to teach people in that time, 2,700 years ago. And then for all of human history, it's going to let people know how I feel about you and what my intentions are with you. We're going to read just a few verses in chapter 3 tonight. There's actually only five verses in all of chapter 3 of the book of Hosea. And these verses, these few sentences are some of the best in all of Scripture. They are shocking, they're bizarre, they're crazy, they're ridiculous, but they're the best. And in fact, I think after we spend some time looking at these verses tonight, you may agree with me that these are some of the best sentences that have ever been written and read in human history. Beyond Scripture, any other book, any other song, any other poem, anything that's ever been written, these verses are some of the best. These sentences are some of the best ever written. And the reason they are is because they tell us about God's love for us. I said, this is what love is like, this is what God's love is like, and this is what God's intention is for each of us today. And again, this is a story that happened 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus, and yet God is saying, I love you, this is how I want to be in relationship with you. So if you've got a Bible, find your way to Hosea. If you've never found that book before, good luck. It's on, if you grab a Bible from the side, I'll help you out. It's page 732. Turn the page, you'll find 733, and that's where chapter 3 is. If you've got an app or something, just search for it. It'll be up on the screen as well. But Hosea is in the back end of the Old Testament. Five verses in chapter 3. Let's read them here. Verse 1. The Lord said to me, Hosea's talking, says, the Lord says to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's weird, first of all, right? I mean, it's bizarre. We said it's crazy, but it's a phenomenal, unexpected, strange, bizarre love story. God actually chooses a marriage, and a phenomenally screwed up one, tragic one at that, to demonstrate his love. He picks this story that is a tragic marriage that unexpectedly gets redeemed and restored. Nobody ever thought it would. I mean, if you were living in the town at that time, if you were friends with Hosea, which he didn't have very many because he was a prophet and people didn't like what he was saying, but if you were friends with Hosea at that time, you would never imagine that this marriage would be restored. And God decides he's going to take this tragic marriage that unexpectedly gets restored to say, this is the kind of love that I have toward humanity. Toward Israel specifically at the time, the Israelites, but then all of humanity throughout history. All of us today. He says to Hosea, go love your wife again. What had happened is that they had this bizarre family. You know, this dad that decides, I'm going to parent these three kids. Only one of them is mine, and I'm still going to try to love my wife who's been unfaithful, everybody knows. And I'm gonna try to lead and parent these children and my wife. And then things get worse, and she later on she leaves and kind of lives with one guy for a while, and then lives with another one, and then moves on and kind of moves around through town. And and we don't know how long it's been. It might have been a couple years. Chances are it was more like a couple decades, a long time. And Hosea probably doesn't even know what's going on with Gomer. Doesn't even know what guy she's with right now. And God speaks to him and says, go find your wife and go love her again. And then he says, and love her as I've loved the Israelites. And what God's doing, and again, he's comparing his relationship with the Israelites then and with us now to a marriage. And so one question I have as I read this is, why does he pick a marriage? Why does he pick a marriage? And what when he chooses to reveal himself through a marriage, what is he doing? Why does he do that? And there's a couple reasons that are just really, for any of us that know anything about marriage, can begin to go, okay, this is how God intends to be in relationship with us. A marriage is intended to be the most intimate relationship that a person can ever have. We can have intimate relationships with friends, and many of us certainly do, with parents or siblings or roommates, coworkers. We can have a level of intimacy with other people in our lives, but it's between a husband and a wife. It's that relationship that has a unique intimacy that's not like any other relationship in life. I can remember I got married when I was 23 and thought I was pretty mature, which only reveals my immaturity that I finally realized years later. And as I've shared here many times, that my wife Abby and I went through about 3 years of marriage counseling that I, at the beginning, thought was mostly about her and realized I was about 180 degrees wrong. That was a rough season, which was really good. But got married at 23, thought I was all set to go, and thought she was really, really fortunate. And later learned that I wasn't. But one of the ways that people described marriage as I was headed into it, and you've probably heard this, is marriage is like a mirror. That you actually begin to see yourself when you get married. And the reason that that is, and anyone who's married here can tell you, that you begin to see your impact, who you are, and the way that you live, and all of the good things and the bad things about you begin to be reflected back at you. You look at the impact that you're having on your spouse, your husband or your wife, and you can see, this is actually who I am. This is the reflection of me. And some of that's really good, and some of that is not so good. The reason that we see ourselves is because the relationship is so intimate that it's that close that we're intended to fully know each other. And it's not true of any other relationship in the same way. It's intended to be an exclusive relationship. There are things in a marriage relationship that aren't shared with anyone else. There's a number of you sitting here tonight that were standing at one point maybe about right here. The groom would stand over here and the bride over there, and pastor and officiant would stand right here and read through some vows, and you would make vows to one another. And the reason that you made vows to one another is first and foremost before God, and then before anybody else, your friends and family, and before the clerk that would read the marriage license at the city council office, the clerk's office, and would know these two people are making a commitment to each other that they're not making to anyone else. And they're exchanging vows that actually articulate that. I'm going to share things with you that I don't share with anybody else. I'm going to share my body. I'm going to share my finances. I'm going to share my hopes and my dreams and my pains and my tears and my joys and my laughter. And nobody else is going to get that the same way. It's exclusive. It's only for you. And the third thing marriage is intended to be, and there's many more, but these are three of the biggest, is it's intended to be the most important relationship. That it takes precedence over any other relationship. We know when we compromise any one of these things, intimacy, exclusivity, or importance, that it just doesn't go well. And some of you are sitting here right now and you're like, man, I wanted to start 2014 and do better as a husband or do better as a wife, and duh, I've been compromising one or those others. I haven't made it the most important. I've made other things more important. I've actually not been exclusive. I've shared myself in ways that I shouldn't have, whether physically, emotionally, or some other way. Somebody I shouldn't have. I just haven't pursued intimacy. I've settled for where we're at instead of pushing forward into deeper knowing of each other. God actually says, this is the beginning of a picture of how I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in an intimate relationship. I want you to know me, and I already know you. That goes along with being God. But I want us to be in an intimate relationship, and I want it to be exclusive, where I'm committing to you and you're committing to me things that you wouldn't share or commit to anyone else. And I want to take precedence over any other thing in your life, any other relationship. If a marriage is the most important human relationship, a relationship with God is the most important relationship that we can have with anyone in life. So God says, this is a really bizarre, tragic marriage. But in even this broken marriage, he says, I want you to see the kind of love that I have for you and the kind of relationship I want to have with you. Interesting thing with Hosea, if I were to put myself in Hosea's situation, and for Abby and I, there's not been any adultery in our 16-year marriage. But if I could try to put myself in Hosea's situation, and if Abby had had an affair, and God were to come to me and say, hey, go and love your wife, I would probably respond with, God, I'm not sure you realize what you're asking. I know I made a vow to her, but this really hurts. It's humiliating. It's painful. It's a level of betrayal that is beyond what I could ever imagine. And God would say, no, I actually know exactly what you feel like right now. It's the whole point of the book of Hosea. God says, I know, because I love you, I know the pain of adultery. That's because I love you so much. And when you have followed someone else or something else or turned your back on me, sinned, I actually feel pain because our relationship is torn, is hurt. I might say, hey, God, can I decide how I want to love her? I would like to love her by sending her a text, letting her know I don't ever want to talk to her again. Can I love her in that way? Can I just sit at home? If I was Hosea, I would want to go, okay, you want me to love her. Done. I just thought really good things in my mind of her and decided I love you and I'm going to send that to you somehow. And if you get it, great. If you don't, no. That's it, kind of the extent of how I want to love her. And yet in verse 2, we read this awesome phrase. We read this awesome phrase that describes God's love through Hosea's behavior. Look at it. Verse 2 says this. So I bought her. So I bought her. See, I would think, I have to love my unfaithful wife. I'm going to send her a text, love you, because God told me to. Done. That would be how I would want to love. Instead, Hosea, God says, I want you to go love her. And instead of just feeling love for her, he acts. And so he says, I didn't just feel love for her. I acted out of love. And what Hosea does is he goes and he buys her, which means it paints this picture of what's really going on in this town at this time and in this relationship that's long since been destroyed. That Hosea decides, I'm going to go love my wayward wife who I haven't seen or even know what's going on in her life, but I'm going to go find her. Why? Because in order to love her in the way that God loves me, I have to actually be with her. I have to be intimate. We have to see and talk and be with each other. And so he's going to go find her in town. And when he comes across her, she's actually on the slave trading block. She's at a place that she never thought she would be. She gets to a place in her life where she's been searching over and over in so many different ways to find fulfillment and meet her needs that she's ended up in a place that she never thought she would be. And plenty of us can relate to that. You've woken up in the morning, maybe not all of us, but some of us, when something happened the night before, the day before, or a few days before that was so unexpected and it's rocked our lives, and whether it was something we did or that was done to us or some kind of accident or tragedy, and our eyes open and our mind clicks awake, and all of a sudden we realize we're going to start a day that we never thought we would have to start. Gomer's woken up to more than a few of those. And today she's on a trading block in town with passersby looking at her. And what's happened is she's left her husband and was unfaithful in the context of marriage and then totally ejected out of it and moved around to other men. And she's gotten to the place where she holds no more value as a partner. Her only value is as property. And so whatever guy or pimp has her now, he's decided, I'm done with you. You're worth nothing to me except to sell and to see what I can get for you. What she's done is she's gone searching to meet needs in her life that weren't intended to be met through sexual relationships or relationships with men. There's a hint to this in verse 1 where God says, I know what it's like to be betrayed. The nation, the people that I love have become adulterous. They've, instead of been exclusive with me as we vowed and we covenanted together, they've gone and worshipped other gods. They've actually made up gods and then bowed down and worshipped them, which is, when you say it, it sounds ridiculous, but we all do it in so many different ways. And he says, you worshiped other gods and you love the raisin cakes. Which is like, really, is that a typo? Like, I don't even know what a raisin cake is. What a weird people that would actually love those things. Like, what's going on there? What he's saying is that you've taken something so intimate and personal that engages both the mind and the heart of as worship. As you're saying, you're divine. I'm going to worship you. We're going to vow together. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. But then what you did is you went and you found other gods to kind of be backup gods. That you were afraid that I wouldn't provide for you. That when your crops didn't look like they were going to produce as much as you needed, or your herds weren't multiplying as fast as you wanted, you decided I wasn't a good enough God and you went up for backups and you went to other places. And so very intentionally, you actually gave them your soul a little bit. You shared something that was supposed to be exclusive to me. You shared it out in other places. And part of that worship of their gods was actually these feasts that they would get together. And as ridiculous as it sounds, part of the feasts that they enjoyed were these raisin cakes. And some scholars have even suggested maybe they did something to the endorphins and it had something to do with the party atmosphere and what would go on at those things. And what he's saying is that you gave away not only your deep soul level, the very core of who you are as a human being, but you also gave the simpler part of you, the shallower part, the appetite part of who you are. You like to eat food. We can relate to that. But you became undisciplined, uncommitted to me, even in the simple things of life, of how you handled your bodies and what you ate and what you drank. The very core of who you are and the simple part of who you are. And then he looks at Gomer and he says, Gomer is an example of that. That she walked away from a relationship with her husband, looking for something to get her needs met in so many different ways and through sexual relationships that at the beginning she probably really enjoyed, and then later on as she degraded herself into prostitution and some form of sexual slavery that was horribly painful for her. And she finds herself on the trading block with her former husband, Hosea, walking through town, and she's probably got her eyes closed. To be sold as a slave, you probably weren't wearing hardly anything at all. You were there naked so people could evaluate what they were buying because you were just a piece of property. And he stops and sees his wife and offers a price for her. It wasn't common for people to carry around in their back pocket or in the backpack barley. So what he probably did is said, this is the money I have on me. And the guy said, no, I want a little more. So he had to go home and find what he had stored and brings his barley back. And he pays a slave price for her. Everything he's got on him, he gives. And he goes back home and gets some more and says, I'm going to take you home. And then he takes her home and brings her home and says, I'm going to tell you how it's going to be now. And it says, he tells Gomer, you are going to live with me many days. You're going to live with me many days. And just to be clear, you're not going to be a prostitute anymore. Maybe we didn't establish that clearly at the beginning, but now, you're not going to be a prostitute. You're not going to sleep with any other man. You're not going to be physically, sexually intimate with another man. Any man, the text says. Now, Hosea is a man, so he's actually including himself in that. We're not going to have a sexual relationship right now. And it says, I'm going to treat you the same way. What these few sentences point to, what they tell us, when it starts with, so he went and bought her, is this is the kind of love that God has for us. If you want a story, why these are some of the best sentences ever read, why these are some of the best verses in all of Scripture, is because it actually tells us this is how God wants to be in relationship with us. This is how God loves us. This is His intentions for us. His love for us is a love that initiates. He pursues us. He's the wrong party. In case it's not clear, we're Gomer, He's Hosea. He's the wrong party. He's done nothing wrong. And yet He's the one that comes after us. He pursues us over and over and over again, even when we hurt Him, even when we betray Him, even when we commit adultery in some form or another. He comes after us, even when we're standing there with our eyes closed on. I hope God doesn't see me. I hope He doesn't know what's going on. I'm too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. God still initiates, even though He's the harmed party. And then He goes on and He actually forgives us. God's love is a kind of love that forgives. And what it means to forgive, it's a simple definition. If you don't have one, if you're wondering what does it mean to forgive, forgiving means you give up the right to get even. I give up the right to get even. If I hurt you in some way, and I come to you and I say, I've done this, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You have to make the decision if you're going to give up the right to get even with me, because I've incurred some kind of debt with you. I've hurt you in some way. I've offended you. I lied. I stole something. I damaged, whether accidentally or otherwise. I damaged something of you in some way. Somehow I've harmed you. I've created a debt that I owe to you. And you say, I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to do an eye for an eye. I'm not going to take what is owed me. But I'm going to give up the right to get even. And God comes to us and says that to us. He's not going to get even with us. We owe Him. We're in debt to Him. One of the things that Abby and I find, and we've just chosen to make this a really big deal in our home, is that when we ask for forgiveness, that we help our boys. We have three boys. And so there's been two or three times in our life where they've had to ask for forgiveness from one another. Today, I mean. And so we want to model that really clearly, which is really, we've got a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, and a 7-year-old. So you can imagine what that's like at times. And once we get things calmed down, we say, no, this is actually what it means to ask for forgiveness and to give forgiveness. And so often they say it, and so often we say it. When somebody says, oh, I'm sorry, we say, it's okay, which is a lie. I mean, if I apologize and somebody says it's okay, it's like, well, I just wasted my breath then. That was silly. No, it's actually not okay. That's the very reason that I'm apologizing. And so when they say that, and they say, and we say okay because we just want it to be done, right? Because it's a little awkward. We just want it to be done and go, yeah, it's okay, it's fine. What we're trying to train our sons to do is to say, I accept your apology and I forgive you. That's what we really need. That's what we really want. To say it's okay, to blows it off and to make light of the impact that it's had on us, to pretend like there's no debt, to pretend like there's no wrong done. When there's a wrong done, there's a debt. And so it's not okay. But one party has to give up the right to get even to another. And God stands ready to forgive. He says, I've bought you. I've come to your day standing on the slave trading block. When you've done wrong, when you've degraded yourself, when you've hurt yourself and hurt our relationship, and I'm there ready to pay the price, ready to give up what it costs for us to be in relationship again. But then He goes beyond just getting back to neutral, beyond just giving the right to get even and getting back to neutral. He says, no, I want to actually to restore our relationship. I want to make it better. I want it to grow. When Hosea brings Gomer home and says, I'm going to tell you how this is going to be. We're going to live together many days. You're not going to be a prostitute. You're not going to be intimate with any other man, including me, for a season. And I'm going to treat you the same way. It's really easy to read that and go, oh my gosh, there's a husband telling a wife how it's going to be. You need to know that as painful and as embarrassing as it would be to have your former husband pay for you, the best words that Gomer has heard in years is that we're going to be together many days. We're going to be together many days. And you're not going to be a prostitute anymore. Those were the words of freedom for her. See, she could have left again. She left many times. She could have walked out again. She said, no, I don't want that. I'm out. I'm aspiring to be a prostitute again. I'm going. See ya. But she heard those words of love and of freedom and stepped back into the home. And what he's doing is he's setting a context for them to be able to grow together again and to actually have a healthy, normal relationship. honoring, mutually fulfilling marriage relationship. And he says, we're not going to be intimate. Part of the problem is you're not super desirable right now. I don't even know you right now. But you're not ready to be in a sexually intimate relationship. In fact, we have to work just to figure out what intimacy looks like right now because of all the damage that's been done. But we're going to put the context in place to where we can, over time, grow together. We can redo life together. I read this book that was recommended to me last year called, I think it was called Habits. And the beginning story of the book talked about a woman whose life was completely out of control and quickly moved. Her marriage fell apart and her husband fell in love with another woman and left. And she described her life as being undisciplined and out of control, a marriage that wasn't fulfilling, meaningful, intimate, wasn't good in any way. And she didn't pay attention to what she ate. She was overweight. She smoked. She was wildly in debt. She said, my life was a mess. But what happened is she began to make some decisions and change the habits in her life. And doctors did a scan of her brain early on in that process and then a year later. And they actually said that physiologically that her brain changed and the scans actually showed up as different. And what they showed was that the pathways of the brain that worked when she was living a completely unhealthy life and then made changes and a year later her life looked completely different, the pathways actually looked different on the scan. But they could actually see the old patterns underneath new patterns in her brain. That she had begun to live in a different way and her life was actually changed because of that. I think it's a great image of what God is doing in our life. And he says, no, I want you to live with me in a way that's intimate, exclusive, and it's the most important. And that might be retraining your life, but what it does is it actually sets a context for us to grow and to be different people. And God says, I don't want us to just get back to neutral. I want us to grow together. I want you to be my disciple over the decades of your life. I want you to become a different person as I walk with you. I've bought you to free you, to invite you into a relationship. I want your life to look different now than it did in the past. And I'm willing to pay the price and absorb the cost and the debt when you wrong me. I'm never going to wrong you, God says. God's love toward us is one that initiates, that forgives, and that restores. I want to invite you to do two things. And one you can do in the next 5 minutes or you can do sometime later this week. But would you spend some time and actually identify in those three areas of God's love, of where he initiates towards us, when he forgives us, and when he wants to restore us and grow us. Where is God speaking? In one of those three areas, where is it that God is speaking to you right now? If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give you the answer to this one. It's the first one. He's initiating towards you. He's pursuing you. He wants you to hear from him. He's speaking to you right now. He wants you to hear who he is and how he feels about you, his truth. So that's the first one. I don't know if you can hear him well enough for you to understand what he's saying, but he loves you and he's initiating towards you. If you know Jesus and you've been following him for some time, it may be in that one. It may be that there's an area of forgiveness that you need to come and go, actually, I've been adulterous in some way and I need your forgiveness. I need you to buy me back in this area. Or maybe it's some area of growth that he's calling you to commit to. Or maybe you did in the last few weeks. But where is it that God's speaking to you in one of those? Pick one of those three areas and where is he speaking? The second thing is this. Would you find a person in your life this next week to love in a way that costs you something? If this is the way that God loves us, then we are called to love other people this way. If you're married, it could be that one. If you've got a close friend, it could be that one. If you want to pick a stranger and do something as simple as saying, I'm in line ahead of you and that means a lot to me, and so I'm going to let you go ahead of me. If that's the love you can muster, that's great. That costs you a little something. But if you can find some way to say, I'm going to give up something. A friend in our community here at Mosaic said, we moved, our family moved, and a friend helped us in our life group, actually helped, showed up with a truck and gave hours and time. And if you've got a friend, one of those special friends that hopefully we all have in life, that person who owns a truck, that they are kind of forced into loving quite a bit because they always get the call, hey, would you help me move? And so often they do. They give you the truck and give you the gas, or they give you the time, the sweat off their back, and say, I'm gonna help you move. But they actually an act of love. But find some way, choose somebody, maybe somebody you know, maybe somebody you don't know, maybe just an acquaintance, and say, I'm gonna choose to love you. It could be just a simple way. But it gives us a little bit of taste, it gives us a little bit of practice to go, this is how God lives towards me on a regular, everyday basis. I want to live this way towards others. So identify where God is speaking to you and find someone to love in a costly way. The marriage that we're reading about through this book happened 2,700 years ago. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And yet the best part of this story is that in every letter of every word and every sentence in these five verses is the person of Jesus. Jesus is present in this story that happened 700 years before he took on flesh as fully God and fully man and was born as a baby, lived as a man, and died and rose again as a Savior. This story is all about Jesus. This is the way that God loves us, through the person and work of Jesus, that God loves us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us first. He initiated toward us first by sending us his son. And so we live now, some 2,700 years later, and we look back at that marriage and go, that was a sign of how God is not only going to love us, but specifically pointing to how Jesus is going to pay for us. And so we live now in the present going, Jesus walks up to us on the slave trading block, looks at us as an adulterer, and says, I love you, and I want you back. And so I want to invite you tonight to come to one of these three tables in front of us and say, I believe that. And Jesus, I want to be restored to you. I want to accept your forgiveness in me and the wrong that I've done, and I want to be restored. I want you to reshape my life as you grow me. And so I invite you to come to one of these tables and take a piece of bread that represents Christ's body broken on the cross and dip it in the juice that represents his blood shed and to worship him. We're going to continue to sing. So I invite you to pray with me, and as you're ready, come forward. Jesus, you have always been and always will be. And so as much as it pained you to have people that you love turn their back on you 2,700 years ago, and as much as it pained you to see Hosea experience the very same pain that you experienced, you've decided not to give up on us. You've decided to look fully at our condition, our need, our brokenness, our flaws, our mistakes, our sin, and that your love for us doesn't waver. And so we thank you for giving us this beautiful and painful and bizarre and crazy story of a man obedient to you, went and bought his wife back, because it gives us an unflinching, bold, colorful picture of your love for us. Would we accept that? Would we celebrate that? Would we come back to you and say thank you?
As well as 6:15 p.m. with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a